Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10. They came to Jericho, as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting on the roadside when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy to me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called to the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling to you." So throw off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of Jesus, God for us, the people of God.
So when my wife and I bought the house that we're in now, a few years ago, the dishwasher wasn't working. I was a little surprised that it didn't come up in the inspection, but I don't know enough about the process to really question anything, so I just went along with it and was like, we're going to have to work in the dishwasher into, you know, that cost of first year living in a new house. Not a big deal. I'm Googling how much a dishwasher costs. I've come to terms that we're going to need to replace it. And had some other issues with water or something. We had a plumber that had to come out, and I was like, oh, plumber's here. Might as well ask him to take a look at the dishwasher, right? It won't power on, so I know it's like an electrical issue, but plumber, dishwasher, you never know. So I was like, hey, man, can you take a look at this? This thing won't power on. I've tried everything I know how to do. YouTube, that's about it. You mind taking a look at this? It just won't power on. It won't even start. And he's like, yeah, sure, no problem. He walks over to the sink, flips the switch right next to the disposal. It powers on. And then he looks me right in the face and says, "That'll be $200. It's a true story. It was a humbling moment for me. So fast forward about a year, there's a bunch of other things wrong with the house. So I have a handyman come out to do some painting and some, replace some wood in the door jamb. And while he's there, I'm like, oh, I have an issue with a hose. The hose has rusted over onto the original spigot of the house. And this is the hose that came with the house when we bought it. We bought it in the winter. I left it there, never even noticed it was attached to the spigot. And so I asked the handyman as we're walking around outside looking at all the things broken with our house that I'm not cool enough to be able to fix. I'm like, will you look at this hose? I cannot get it off the spigot. The handyman, to my credit, tries for about half an hour to get this hose off of this spigot. And I had tried as well. I had WD-40, wrench, and YouTube. Those were the three things I tried. And none of it worked. So I give it to the handyman. The handyman's like, I cannot get this thing off. It's completely rusted over. You're going to have a plumber come out here and cut off the spigot and replace it entirely. And I'm like, great, I'll call this guy who knows and loves me. Every time my face comes up on his phone, it's easy money. So I call him, and he comes over, this time with an apprentice, which I did not feel good about, because I know something's going to happen and the apprentice is going to witness everything. Apprentice was like a young adult, like 25-year-old kid. You know, he comes over with the plumber. Plumber comes outside. I'm like, hey, I've tried, I know the dishwasher, that was a fluke, but I got a real problem for you. Handyman says, you're going to have to cut off this spigot and re-spigot the spigot. And it's completely rusted over. I've tried a wrench. I've tried WD-40. That's all I have in my arsenal. So good luck. He takes out a pipe wrench, just a giant wrench. He hits the spigot one time and then unscrews the hose. This is a true story. And this time, the apprentice with him goes, ooh. And he goes, that's tough. And then the plumber says with his line, that'll be $200. So as I'm writing this check, the apprentice is like, yeah, I'm sorry about that, man. That's pretty humiliating. And I'm like, yeah, it's even worse that you're telling me that it's humiliating, but here's a check. Please get off my property. And I'm sure there's another thing that's going to bring the plumber back pretty soon, but I'm not sure what it is. But it has made me, like, I don't want to ask for help now. Because I feel like an idiot. The two times he's come over, he's flipped a switch and socked the spigot with a wrench. That was it. So I'm clearly not doing enough. I feel insecure. I feel really vulnerable when I have to call my plumber because I feel like it's not really a thing that I'm calling him for. In this story this morning, we have this really famous moment. This is what the crowd, that voice that you hear in your head that's like, you don't really need help. You shouldn't need to ask for help, right? Your plumber's going to just do something really simple. Figure it out yourself. That's what the disciples do in this story. They try and hush this guy that is asking for help, legitimate help. So Jesus, they come to Jericho. Jesus comes in. It's like this parade. He's got his disciples. He's got this crowd. This is right before they enter into Jerusalem. So if you remember when he rolls in on the donkey, this is like the last story before that entry. And they're all together. They're rolling through. There's this blind beggar named Bartimaeus on the side of the road. And he shouts out when he sees Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? And his crew, his disciples are like, they were told, Mark tells us, they sternly ordered him to be quiet. Now, maybe they're trying to protect Jesus' time, right? They're trying to keep him on schedule. Maybe they're afraid of an outsider. Maybe they're annoyed because somebody was bold enough to ask for help and they need help with stuff, but they're not bold enough to ask for help. Maybe there's some jealousy that's happening, that's going on. We're not told why. Mark doesn't tell us why they hush this guy, but there's something about the hushing that I get, that I understand, right? Because when I want to ask for help, I hear that voice that's like hushing me, right? Trying to quiet me down. Or how are you going to look if you ask for help is normally the first question that comes up in my head. Are you going to look incapable? Are you going to look weak, right? If you ask for help, it means you didn't try hard enough. Have you pulled out the wrench and banged the spigot? You know, have you searched every switch for the dishwasher, or are you just blind? We're not really an ask for help kind of culture, are we? That's not something we learn or promote, right? If you ask for help, you might be a burden. I was talking with some young adults this week, and I was asking them, why is it difficult to ask for help? And someone said, Southern hospitality. And I loved that response. It is kind of true, right? In the South, it's like, if you ask for help, you might be a burden on someone else, right? And you also don't want to look incapable. When I had that handyman come over, this is true. My neighbor, Sean, was outside. We share a driveway, like our houses are pretty close. He was outside, and I was trying to keep the handyman away from Sean so he wouldn't see what I was doing, right? So he wouldn't judge me for not being able to fix things on my own. Right? Sean's a friend. He would have probably been like, can you come fix stuff on my house too? But instead I was like, this is just a buddy. This is just a family member. And I'm like trying to just physically keep him away from my neighbor, Sean, because I don't want to look incapable, right? I want to appear independent, right? We're big on independence in this country, are we not? When you ask for help, there's a vulnerability to it, right? You risk the appearance, the interpretation of the appearance of being unable, right? Of having some sort of limitation or finitude. Asking for help means you're opening yourself up, and you're also admitting that I don't have it all figured out. I don't have the answers. All these reasons can begin to hush that voice inside of us that says, I need help. Jesus' followers try and hush Bartimaeus, but it doesn't work. It makes him actually shout out even louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops in his tracks, we're told. And he says, call him over. Call that guy over. And all of a sudden, the people that were trying to hush Bartimaeus, like completely 180, and they're like, take heart, it's your lucky day. He's willing to see you. Come on over, come and see him. And they're the welcome wagon all of a sudden. And what we're told, what Mark tells us, is that Bartimaeus throws off his cloak, springs up, and runs over to Jesus. Now, this is significant because in the ancient world, the cloak is how they collected money. It was too hot in Jericho to be wearing a coat. So if he has a cloak, it's in front of him, kind of like an acoustic guitar case that's empty. I used to be a street musician, and you know, you'd play a song and ask people for money, but he has no song, right? It's just an acoustic guitar case. People are throwing money in. So for him to throw away his cloak is probably for him to throw away his sole possession. And it's probably filled with money. It is the cloak of a blind beggar, right? He is a blind beggar, but not for long. Maybe that's why he gets rid of it before the healing even happens. He comes over to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? It's the same question that a little bit earlier, James and John come to Jesus and say, we have a request. These are the pseudo-annoying sons of thunder, the brothers who are kind of bothering Jesus. And they come to him and they're like, we have a request for you. And he asked them the same question here. What do you want me to do for you? And what do they say? Save us seats at your right and left hand. Those places of honor, those places of power, of glory. And Jesus says to them, what does he say? You have no idea what you're asking for. If you want to be great, you have to become a servant, a slave. Whoever wants to be great must become a helper, is what he says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's when he says this, is in response to this same question. And James and John are insiders to the Jesus movement. They should know better. And here is Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, an outsider, who the insiders try and hush. And what does he say to Jesus? Rabbi, my teacher, I want to see. Bartimaeus sees something in Jesus that even his disciples failed to. He refers to Jesus as the Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the only time in Mark's gospel that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. It's really common in other gospels, but in Mark, this is the only moment, and it's an outsider who calls Jesus that, who sees that in Jesus, a guy who is ironically blind. You are the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi, my teacher. And it's not just that he's blind and desperately wants to see, but it's that even in his blindness, he sees Jesus who he really is. He sees that this is the God who is capable of healing. And he is capable of receiving something that only God can give. No matter how vulnerable it makes him look, no matter how humiliating or how cringy it makes him look, he's blind and he longs to see. I was chatting with a few of the young adults after our meeting on Wednesday, and I said, I just have some questions for y'all about this story. And one of the questions, you know, we asked a variety of questions, but one of the things I said is I posed the same question to them. If Jesus were to come up to you and say, what is it that you want me to do for you? How would you respond? And they said, I'd probably ask a question back, something existential maybe, right? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why is the church so divided? Where do you go after you die? A couple of them said, I'm so privileged and blessed, I don't know that I could even respond to that question. I would probably say, go and speak to somebody who really needs help, because it's not me. You know, all real answers, but all answers that felt a little bit impersonal, if I'm being honest. There wasn't a whole lot of vulnerability there. So I said to them, let me try it this way. Let's say Jesus is walking outside or on Chatham, and it's unmistakably Jesus. Looks just like Jim Caviezel or the guy from The Chosen. And it's like, that's him. And we all run outside and we're like, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. He's passing by. He's going somewhere else. We just have a second to shout out to him. And he turns around and he looks you square in the eyes and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What help do you need? What do you need me to heal you of? And then they started to really share. What do you want me to do for you? What help do you need? What do you want me to heal you from? Fear, that's what one of them said. Anxiety, said another. Loneliness, ego, healing from getting in my own way, a broken self-worth. And that last one was shared with tears in their eyes. Jesus, heal how little I think of myself. And I said, bingo. Now we're getting somewhere. We are all blind in some way. We are all stumbling around in the dark of life, looking for the light switch or the dishwasher switch, no judgment. We are all sinners in need of grace. We are all insecure. We are all broken and in need of the healing touch of Jesus. We all need help. That's the great proclamation of Ash Wednesday, right? We come in and we get marked with the ash on our forehead, which these ashes are the palms of the branches from last Palm Sunday. And what do we say? That proclamation in Scripture. Dust you come. From dust you come, dust you are, and dust you shall return. We all have dishwashers that won't power on. We all have hoses that rust over and we don't know how to handle it. And Jesus comes in and he flips the switch or he bangs it with a wrench and he doesn't laugh at us like the apprentice. He doesn't make fun of us. He doesn't humiliate us. He doesn't even charge us. Bartimaeus asks God for help and Jesus honors his faith and his courage to ask for help. His trust to receive something that only God can give. And Jesus then commends his faith and restores his sight in that moment. And then Jesus, in the end, tells him to go. He says, go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. But he doesn't go, does he? We're told in the end, the last thing that Mark tells us is that he doesn't run back to his life to show off his new eyesight, to tell everyone that Jesus has healed him. What does he do? He joins the parade. He follows Jesus on the way. That's the last phrase. On the way to where? To somewhere new. Some place that he's going to see for the first time. The old is gone. There's no need now for the beggar's cloak. There's only need to follow the one who heals. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your healing touch. We give you thanks that you hear, that you ask, what is it that you want me to do for you? And you give us the opportunity to answer. And when the answer is cringy and wrong, you teach us, you tell us, you don't know what you're asking for, but you still love us, you still include us in your parade. And when the answer is right, when the answer is honest, you invite us in to follow you. You heal us, you restore our sight. In all of our blindness, God, we ask for you to make us see. Give us the faith of Bartimaeus, the courage to ask for help. Amen.